I just have information I want to get out, and I want you, Lord, to feed your people and help your people, because it's good stuff, Lord, if we can understand that the Word of God is powerful and is quick and it's sharp and it does penetrate if we let it, if we open our hearts. So, Father, I pray that you will open our hearts and open our minds and our spirits and give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation, Lord, and understanding of your Word. And help me to, there's a lot of variety of people here, Lord. Help me to preach, or everybody's going to get something out of it. Bless the ears and bless the speaking. I rely on you, Lord, and I thank you for your presence. Amen. Amen. Having a hard time knowing where to start. Last week, and it's going to be a lot like last week. I'm just going to talk, and I might preach a little bit, but I got this revelation of this information from the Word that I know it's going to be real helpful if we can get a hold of it. And I really want to talk about today how to study the Bible or how to approach the Bible. You know, last week we talked about shadow and substance and about how Christ is the image of everything the law was shadowing. And really, when you go through the Bible, there's tons of images, and I'm going to give some examples today. But there's tons of images and pictures and things that God puts in the Bible, and he wants to communicate with us. Jesus communicated in stories. He told a lot of stories, and he communicated in pictures. I think a lot of people are very visual, and they understand with pictures. And other people, I love stories. I like to read. I like a good story. But every story that Jesus told, he always had a lesson in there. And a lot of times he used imagery. In fact, flip over to Matthew 13. Just going to read a couple verses. We might flip around a lot, so kind of keep your finger in there. We're going to move around. But Matthew 13, 34 and 35. Matthew 13, 34 and 35. I'm going to read from the NIV today. He says, Jesus spoke all these things to the crowds in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Isn't that good? He said, I'm going to open my mouth in parables. Figures of speech, and I'm going to tell mysteries that have been kept secret from the beginning of the world. In fact, Jesus has given the parable of the sower here, and he said in the parable of the sower, he said, if you don't understand the parable of the sower, you're not going to understand any parable. It's interesting. And in Proverbs 1, I think it's verse 5, it could be verse 4, there was a promise of wisdom, Charlie. God said, if you study the Proverbs, and if you come to God for wisdom, the Spirit, the Father, will unveil hidden wisdom to you, enigmas, figures of speech, the dark sayings of the wise. King James puts it that way. The dark sayings of the wise. Some translations say he will reveal to you figures of speech. He will reveal to you parables. So in the Bible, there's a lot of parables and there's a lot of figures of speech. And if we can understand these things, we can understand the Word better. I don't know where to start, but I think I'll start over. Turn over to John chapter 15. John 15. I want to say this again. I have to get out here and make contact with you. So we're going to go over stuff slow. I want you to write stuff down. We have a podcast. If you missed last week's message, I have a hard time listening to myself. I notice all my bad habits. Every time I repeat certain phrases over and over, I can't stand listening to myself. But that's a good message to listen to kind of make a base for this message, and then probably next week too, because I'm trying to build something. What I want to do, and Justin and I talked about this a little bit this morning, what I want to do is I want to get you excited to read the Word. I want you to become students and disciples of the Word, but I want to help you and assist you studying when you go into the Word to understand what God is trying to do in your life with the Word of God. As you grow up in the Lord, you won't always need a pastor or a teacher to teach you. They can bring things to you and make things fresh, and they can preach and bring a word from God. Pastors can give vision, right? Because they do have vision. Pastors are watching for your soul, so they might bring out things you're struggling with. But as far as revelation knowledge, you can be digging in and you can learn more than your pastor. There's no limit, Caitlin, on what you can learn. You can know more than your pastor. David said in Psalms 119, I know more than my teachers because you teach me. I know more than my teachers do, God, because you teach me. I know more than the ancients, more than the elders, because I pant and I long after your word. So there's no limit to the understanding and revelation that you can have in the word. James said, if you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. This is a spiritual law. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they will be filled. If you're casual about God's word, it'll be casual about you. If you're hungry and thirsty and you go into the word, that word will be hungry and thirsty. There's a reciprocation when you go into the word. It's like our relationship to Jesus, as I stated, is often like a marriage. And I'm not going to look around, but I imagine the state of marriages and relationships in this church are all over the board. But if you have a hot, vibrant, good relationship with your husband, with your wife, it's probably because you are investing in that relationship. You're putting something into it. I've heard this saying before, I like it, no deposit, no return, right? So when you invest in something, when you pour into it, that thing in a and we are in a marriage, a union with Jesus where he's responding. He's always pouring out. So when you're hungry, the hungry get fed and the thirsty get fed. If you're casual about it, then you're going to have a casual response. But God wants to give you wisdom. I love Proverbs. I think it's around Proverbs 8 and 9 where he is like begging his sons and daughters to come to him because he wants to pour out wisdom on you. It's like, please come. I've got a feast set for you. I prepared a table for you. It's already come, and he wants to interact with you by the Spirit. But a lot of this language in the Word of God is imagery because God is trying to paint a picture. Because if he just told you how it was, sometimes those things, they hit us and they bounce off of us. But if he can paint a picture and you can see, you can start to visualize what our relationship is like with God. In John chapter 15, starting with verse 1, Jesus says, I am the vine and my Father is the gardener. I love that. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Let's talk about this. I want you to get this. I know you've heard this verse 1,000 times, but think about this. He's given you a picture now, and this picture is of your actual relationship to the Father and your actual relationship to Jesus. And it kind of bounces off of what I preached last week. In your relationship to the Father, we relate to God through Jesus, and Jesus is the vine. Now, you imagine a vine. It goes out, and there's strength in that vine. There's resources in that vine. Imagine everything that God has promised you, everything that you need for life and godliness. Imagine it's all attached to that vine. Is there enough room for everybody in this room to hook into? Everyone in this room can attach and hook right into that vine. Now, image that. So what the Lord is telling us through this, as he has made a way for you, all of your weakness, you no longer have to worry about your weakness. You no longer have to worry about your insufficiency. Tracy's over here showing me her little, what do you call this? No, but what do you call your... Bible journaling. She's showing me her vine here and her Bible journaling. And got grapes on there. That's nice, Tracy. Thanks. The church is interactive here, by the way, so just kind of loosen up. except for Bill. Bill, we put you, we're putting, I regretted it as soon as I said that, Bill. Oh, Jesus. So he's the vine. Everything that you need for life and godliness is in him. And the only thing that you're responsible to do, Ken, is to abide. Now, you have other translations. I like different. What does your translation say instead of abide?
True vine.
It says it's the true vine. I like that. He's the true vine. I think the NIV says, some of them say remain. Remain in the vine. I like the word dwell. There's a translation that says dwell in the vine. So our job with God, understanding that everything that we need is already provided for us, our one job is to abide in this vine. That's imagery, isn't it? So when you're out there during your week and you're feeling guilt or you're feeling distressed or you're having worry or you're being buffeted by the devil or people are coming against you, there's only one thing that you have to remember. Jesus, you're the vine and I'm a branch, and right now I am pulling on the patience that I need. I'm abiding in you. I'm going to walk in you. I am going to take what I need just this week. And I know some people struggle with divine healing, but just this week I had an eye itch in my eye and it was bugging me for 2 days. And I woke up in the night and I was wanting to scratch it. And of course, you know, I think it's the devil, at least my mind saying, you got pink eye. You got pink eye. You got pink eye. I don't have pink eye. Yes, you do. You got. And I wanted to scratch it. And the more I scratch it, and I finally had this inner voice come up and say, why don't you rebuke it and trust me for healing? It's coming up, and I'm laying in bed, and I'll be honest, I said, out of my own soul, I said, I don't really believe it. In my mind, I don't really believe anything's going to happen if I do that. It just came up out of me, and I said, what do you know? You know, you know, what do you know? Do it anyway, and I sat there, I said, I rebuke this itching in my eye in Jesus' authority. That's his name, and Lord, I receive healing for my eye right now. And you know, as the night progressed, I woke up in the morning. And when I woke up in the morning, I didn't have an itch in my eye. And something I had struggled with for 2 days, I don't know if I told Pam about it, but I said, thank you, Lord. It's gone. Now, I had to have some abiding. And you know, and I didn't just start my walk with God, receiving healing or receiving from God or learning to take with God. I have been walking with God for a while. And I've been depending on God for healing and strength and a lot of different things for a long time. So for me, it should be about second nature when I need something that God's promised in his word. It should be about second nature, but it's not always second nature. Sometimes I wrestle just like everybody else does. I struggle unbelief. Is this thing real? Is it really going to happen? God, is what you said in your word true? You know, but when we throw that out and we can just step back and we can abide in the vine and trust God, that's just for healing. It is the same for you for divine peace. How many of you had a little anxiety this week? Is anybody stressing over the coronavirus? I'm not one bit. I feel bad for the people that get it, but I am not stressing on it. I refuse to. Worry is a sin. Worry is a sin and it does you no good. You could worry all day about it, and it's not going to change anything. And besides that, the TV, if you watch it all the time, it would drive you nuts. There are so many lies on that thing. There are so many narratives. There are so many ways of thinking. And if you sit there and watch, I feel sorry for if you watch it all the time. I do. You got to shut that thing off. It's full of worry and fear and every other type of thing. It's going to be hard to abide in the vine when everything God says in his word, you're listening to something on the other side that's saying the opposite constantly to you. It's flu season. It's cold season. It's rectal, you know, bowel irritation season. You know, oh, I do feel something happening, Jesus. There's something weird going on. How many of you honestly, you heard them start to say something on TV and you think, well, I got those symptoms. Anybody ever do that? You got a scratchy throat. And all of a sudden your throat's scratchy and your ear's starting to hurt. And next thing, every symptom, and you're rushing to buy some whatever, you know, NyQuil. Or so you're going off to get something that's going to help you because that stuff constantly plays. When that TV says it's flu season, you ought to say, not for me, I'm passing this year. Right? Amen. I'm passing this year. Not for me. I'm not taking it. If you can. And all this stuff with the Lord comes from learning how to abide in him. And And at the root, at the core, the first thing you need to we need to do is learn how to abide in his peace. Learn to rest and not worry and stand in the completed work of Christ. And I love it. I'm abiding in Jesus, and if I'm abiding in the vine, everything that I need, he's already promised it to me. If I don't need it, it's not there. I can stand in absolute rest, raise my hand up to God, and abide in the vine and say, Lord, I'm trusting you. And this abiding with Jesus is so different than legalism or the law. Abiding in Jesus is very much like a relationship. You cannot abide in a relationship with somebody if you're not communicating with them and they're not communicating with you. What Jesus wants, the reason the law fell short, the law described righteousness. The law was holy, just, and good. It described righteousness, but God wanted direct communication. He wanted what he had in the garden before Adam sinned. And before Adam sinned, what he had was direct union and communion. There was no fig leaves on Adam and Eve. They didn't run and hide after they sinned because darkness had entered them. They had a union and communion with God. The very thing that was lost there, that's what God wants right now. He wants that union. Isn't a vine and a branch, isn't that a pretty good picture of union? Who thinks so? That is exactly your relationship to God right now. It's through Jesus. He's the vine. You're the branch, and you can trust him. And as you trust him, and as you start bearing fruit, he says the gardener gets to working on you. Anybody ever had the gardener working on you? Amen? You need a little manure dumped on that pile. Amen? I hope this isn't the theme for this message. It already kind of is, right? And sometimes we need a little pruning back. Right? We need a little pruning back because you got a branch that it's not quite growing right. You got something wrong. Hey, there's nothing wrong with the vine, okay? That vine's beautiful. There's a trunk. There's a root in Jesus that's so pure and so solid and so perfect. So if there's anything wrong, it's not the vine. There's something wrong in that branch. It's not getting the nourishment it needs. It's shutting itself off. It's becoming unfruitful. It's not receiving what it needs. And sometimes God has to cut that thing back and prune it. How many of you ever felt like God cut you back to that original little nub there? Anybody feel nubby this morning? Lord, I'm feeling a little nubby. I feel like you got me all pared back right down to my nub. Sometimes, and that's imagery. Listen, that's biblical imagery. Sometimes when we're going through these purging process and things are happening, hey, there's nothing wrong with the vine, but God's doing something in you because you have not been abiding, you've not been receiving the nourishment, and he's cutting that thing back because he's trying to save that branch. He doesn't want to cut that branch off and throw you in the fire where you're burnt. He wants that branch to be saved. That's beautiful imagery from God. So if we can remember this, then when you get the Pauline revelation about being in Christ, doesn't Paul talk about that? Doesn't he talk about being baptized into the Spirit? Doesn't he talk about who we are in Jesus? This is the visual of it. It really helps me. It helps me a lot when I'm going out in my day, and I've talked about this a lot. I don't have to feel anything. Do my feelings make something true? I just want to teach here, so please let me. I don't have to feel anything to make it true. Truth is truth. Do you guys believe in gravity? If you jump off the Empire State Building, it's not going to be a good thing, is it? The only way it's going to be good is if you have a higher law, right? If you jump off of there and you got a jetpack on, and woo, here I go, right? Well, then you have a higher law. You have the law of thrust, but there is a law of gravity, and if you jump off the Empire State Building, you're going to come crashing down. So there's a law. God's word is true. What Jesus has done for you is true. And when we invite, it doesn't matter if you feel like it's true, if you think it's true, you can step out and step on the word of God in a relationship with God and know that he is going to meet you right there, whether you feel it or not. When you pray, one of the things that you should do when you pray, you don't have to do it religiously or every time, but Mike, one of the things I like to do is I like to tell God in the morning who I believe he is, right? who I'm trusting him to be today. I like to say things like, Jesus, you're my sanctification. I'm going to live a holy life today because I'm abiding in you. Jesus, you're my righteousness. I can come to the Father and I know he accepts me because I'm living in you. You're my reality. Lord, you're my courage. You're my courage. Jesus, you are the way. You're the truth and you're the life. You're my life today. I am taking you as my life today. Thank you, Jesus. I am just confessing to God everything that he has declared that Jesus already is to me, and I'm learning by faith to walk in it. Are you doing that? Amen. I believe it. Yeah, amen. Every day, I like what Charlie said last night. He says we need to hold fast our confessions. I don't believe in confession where you're trying to confess something over and over to make it real. Like a magic formula. I just keep confessing I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed, and all of a sudden, boom, it pops. That's not, I don't believe in that type of confession. That's almost like a formula or a magic spell or something. But what I like is out of my heart and out of my faith, my real relationship to Jesus. Remember I said that God meets you where you're at? Well, we need to be honest then. Lord, this is where I'm at. This is where I'm standing, so I am believing you for this, and I am confessing, Lord, you're with me. God, you're standing with me in this situation, right where you're at, not where Brother Brad is, not where Sister Susie is, but right where I'm at. Jesus, I'm believing, and I'm standing right here, and I'm trusting you for this out of that relationship. And again, I want to go back before I move off of this. I want to go back to this image of marriage again. If we're going to walk with God like this, then we need to be in a constant daily relationship. It's not about just like going to church and checking off a box on Sunday and then going through your life Monday through Saturday like God doesn't exist, like Jesus isn't there with you. That is not the Christian life. Putting God in a Sunday box, that's not, it's waking up. I think for some of us that have really lived a sinful life, we know what we are outside of God. We know how much we need the Lord. So we're going to go right in and we're going to get everything we can from God because we know how much we need him and we know what we look like when we're not walking in him. We know how small we are. We know how fearful we are. We know how much we worry. We know how much we complain. We know how things overcome us. So we just run to Jesus. We run to God. We're the first. We're like, Lord, I need this. I'm coming to you, Lord, in a heavenly dependency. And he goes on to say in this analogy, when he says, I'm the vine and you're the branches, he says that apart from me, you can do nothing. He says, if anybody does not abide in me or remain in me, they'll be cast out. And he tells, and he says, get this, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask for whatever you want and I'll do it. Think about that promise. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. And I want to say again, this is not just the written word. It's included in there. Because you can have written words coming out your ears. You can read Moses all day long. He's talking again about an intimacy with you. He's saying if you're abiding in me, if you're in relationship with me, if you're hearing my voice, if you're responding to me, that means my words are in you, then you can ask for whatever you want and I'll do it. That comes from a real, vital relationship to the Lord, and it is available to every Christian in this room. You can wake up tomorrow, listen to the Lord, listen to his speaking, and he's speaking to you, and you're speaking to him, and you can say, Lord, the word of God's abiding in you. You can say, Lord, I'm asking for this, and he says, I'll do it. And a lot of people, I've heard a lot of preachers do this, they're so afraid of the promises of God, and they are frightful. Because it doesn't seem like the Lord doesn't put a lot of boxes on this. Now, I know we need to ask according to his will, but he says he wants to give us good things. His word and his will in the word has been clearly revealed. It's a, you know, when he says, ask and you shall receive, knock and the door will be open, seek and you will find. Your heavenly Father wants to give you good gifts Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Everything, he's not putting limits on it. He's only putting limits on your ability to abide in him and then ask. How many of you think that God really has a bigger picture and bigger asking for you than the things that you've already been asking for? Remember, I preached a message a few weeks ago about eating the grapes. We're all destined for grapes, right? God's put that. I believe it's in every Christian's heart. Ephesians 3:20 says, God wants to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that you can ask or think, all that you can ask or imagine. So put your asker on. And the word says God wants to do exceedingly abundantly more than all you can ask or think. Well, for who, Brother Brad? Am I making this up? You read it. For the abider. For the abider. Now, I love what he goes on. And Denny, this plays into my message a couple weeks ago. I'm going to skip a few verses here. He says, as my Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now dwell or remain or abide in my love. If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's command and remain in his love. I have told you this so my joy might be in you and that your joy may be complete. Here's my command. I'm going back to last 2 weeks ago. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do whatever I command you. And he talks about then asking. So he's telling them, I'm giving you this. He's repeating what he already said in chapter 13, verse 34. He said, here's my command, folks. You want to abide in me. I've got some distance to go here. I got to get over into Psalms 91, but I can't today. He said, but if you want to abide in me, here's my command. This is what you must do. This is the commandment for the new creation. He says, love one another. Isn't that pretty simple? There is no quicker way to stop abiding in God than to walk outside of love. That is the quick, surest, and quickest way. God is love. The Spirit is love. If we're going to walk in the Spirit and we're going to walk in love, the first way out of that is you step outside of love and you've already stepped outside of abiding in God. Because God is love. The Word says God is the Spirit, right? And the Word says God is love. So the second you step outside of love, you get that critical mind on people or that critical mouth on people, which I know we all do. You get that, you know, that stingy, that grudging, that negativity toward people on you. That's the first step out. And that's why a lot of us, a lot of times, don't get prayers answered. And we're not abiding because we simply refuse to obey the one command that God gave us, Charlie, and that's to love one another as I have loved you. And it's very simple. You know when you're loving and you know when you're not. You do. It's that old battle with yourself that you get into. When we learn to become consistent, and you know something, I'll say this, I believe love is a spirit, so there's a flow and a rhythm to it, and there's an abiding, but you know you don't even have to feel love to love somebody. Did you know that? You don't have to feel it. You can love somebody just by a response to them about how you're treating somebody or how you choose to operate with somebody. It's not a feeling. Only a feeling. I believe it's a spirit. We can abide in love. So here Jesus is telling us, guys, this imagery. He's given us this imagery about what it means to abide in him, and he's given us the secret right here. It's a beautiful imagery. If you could think of yourself, now is there any time that a branch connected to divine love couldn't love? You can respond. Is there any time that a branch, if you're connected to the vine, that you could not love? No. Not if you're abiding. Not if you're abiding. So all those things about I can't forgive, I can't love this person, or you don't understand. Did Jesus say, Father, forgive them when he was hanging on a cross? Did he say that to the people that were, well, you're in him. And if you're flowing in him, that stuff's gonna flow right out of you. It's gonna just flow. If you learn to abide, it'll flow out of you more and more. The more that we learn to walk in this divine flow, and it really is walking in God's love, walking in the Spirit is synonymous with walking. The more that we do that, you're gonna become a great mystery to people. I remember one time I was going around the gym at Planet Fitness, and I was talking to this person about the Lord, and I was so full of joy. I was talking to another person, and I got over talking, and then someone came up to me, and he said, "Brad, see that dude over there?" I go, "Yeah." He said, "Who is that dude?" Like, you know, he was unhappy because I was so happy. He said, "Who is that dude? What's he doing? What's he up to? He's smiling. He's praying for people. He looks happy. There's got to be something wrong with that guy. All these other guys are kind of walking around with the gym walk." This is the, you don't, anybody know the gym walk? Yeah. You got the belly flubbing out to here, but you're still putting it up. They're walking around with the gym walk. That guy looks alien. I'm not saying it happens every time I go in, but I'm saying he looks happy. There's something wrong. No, a truly happy person, a person that's truly walking in love, that's abiding in Jesus, you are an anomaly. And you are going to find out when you're walking that way. You're going to find out prayers popping. You get prayers answered. You forget that you prayed them, and pop, they just pop in. Like, "Oh, I forgot, Lord, I prayed for that. I need a pair of tennis shoes." There it is. There's my $75. Thank you, Jesus. I had forgot I even prayed for it. "Well, Lord, I don't want to buy tennis shoes because I want to give this money away because I want to give it to somebody else. They have a greater need." And the Holy Ghost has said, "No, buy your tennis shoes. Buy your shoes, but Lord, I want to give it to this. They have a bigger need than me." It just, and you pop it in, you give it away, and then a couple weeks later, pop, there's another $75. It's like, buy your tennis shoes. When you're walking in love, you become, when you're walking in the Spirit, you're abiding in, do you think Jesus is targeted for blessing? Do you think God wants to pour out love on Jesus? And when you're abiding in the Spirit and you're abiding in God, you become a target for God's blessing. When you love your enemies and you don't respond to them except to pray for them and get on your knees, God is looking over heaven's gates and he has found somebody that he wants to bless. And I'm telling you, before it's all over, you are going to be a blessed person. There is no weapon formed against you that can prosper when you're walking in love, because the devil has no position of opportunity. There's no, when the devil came to attack Jesus, Jesus said, "He doesn't have any place in me." There's not a target. There's not an opening. There's not a room. There's no position of opportunity. There's no door open. There's no access, because I've decided I'm going to love my enemies. I'm going to do good to those that despitefully use me. I'm going to abide in Jesus. He's going to abide in me. And we're going to have a good time whether anybody else does or not. Amen? You could go and they could hate your guts, but if you can abide in the heat of the battle, if you can abide and you can stay in him, you can abide in him in the heat of that warfare, you're going to get blessed when it's all over. You remember old Haman tried to get Mordecai hung. Remember that story in the Bible? He hated him, and he did everything in his power to get that guy hung. And he built a gallows and had that gallows. He couldn't wait, and he had the day set that Haman was going to hang Mordecai. He had it all set. But before it was all said and done, that guy hung on his own gallows. Justice was served, and he hung on the very gallows that he raised. Sometimes we get hung by our own tongue. Amen? We can overcome Satan. We are in a battle. There's sickness in this world. There's hatred in this world. There's racism and prejudice. There are so many things in this world, but we can overcome it by abiding in the vine. The fruit of that vine is love, joy, and peace. The fruit of that vine that you don't have to work for. Hebrews 4:10 says, "Oh, you got to rest by faith. You got to come and cease from your own striving. You have to come and stop, and you have to stand there in that vine and say, 'I am receiving by faith everything I need. I'm going to abide in this vine in love, joy, and peace, and kindness, and goodness. They're going to flow out of me. I'm determined. And I'm not letting the devil pull me out of the vine.'" Now, I understand you're safe, you're in Christ, and He's never going to cast you out. But this abiding has to do with your walking. You're in there, you're living, you're remaining, you're staying close, and you start walking. You start growing. You start moving out. You start abiding and living, and now you're walking in the Spirit, and you are a dangerous person to the devil. You are a dangerous person, and you are targeted on your back for God's absolute blessing. There is a resurrection power that's in the person that lives this way. To live this way, we accept the reality that we're dead to this world. I don't mean you can't enjoy life and enjoy things in this life, but our essential position is we're already dead. We're already dead to the world's opinion. We're already dead to what people think about us. We're already dead to hatred. We're already dead to the devil. I'm taking the position of a dead person. I'm not retaliating. I'm not answering back because I know that Jesus is going to resurrect me up. Amen? And he's going to raise you up in your trials. Some of you have been going through trials so long. I dare you to start loving those people that are tormenting you and bothering you. I know that you're right. I know that your position's right. I know that they're wrong and that you're right. How about not worrying about who's right and who's wrong and just start loving them anyway? Amen? This is all a part of abiding. The same, I don't have time to go there, and I'm going to get into Psalm 91 next week. The same, this way of studying the Bible, folks, the same imagery is in Matthew 7. I wanted to get into both. I won't have time to get into it in any depth. But everywhere you go, when Jesus is teaching, he's giving you imagery and visions and something to look at so you can say, that's exactly what I need to do. I get it. I see the picture. I see the vine. I see the branch. Do you know, in Matthew 7, the Lord compares you to a tree. Very similar. He says, you're a tree. And he says, a good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. He said, you can even know. A lot of people always worry about false teachers and false, and you should be. You don't want to believe everything. You should study the Bible. You should read it. If you know your understanding, you need to be digging in there. But the number one way to tell a false prophet is not necessarily what they're teaching. That is a way, but it says you can tell a false prophet by the fruit that they bear. And I want to give you an image that the Lord gives of a false prophet. You have a good tree, it bears good fruit. You have a bad tree, it bears bad fruit. Do you know, folks, it's not that hard to understand when someone's coming at you and they're bearing bad fruit and they're tearing somebody down and they're running people down and they're gossiping. It's not hard to tell that that's bad fruit, is it? Someone's angry, someone's distressed, it's not hard. And you know what? Good fruit's not hard to tell either, is it? So you get around somebody and they're kind to you. You tweak them in the beak and they're forgiving, right? You upset them. It's not hard to see good fruit. You know what love looks like. You know what joy looks like. You know what kindness looks like. It's not hard to tell. We can judge a tree by the fruit that it bears. But he also uses the imagery of a wolf. He says, some people are like wolves. So now you know. Well, I want to know. How do I know that there's a wolf? I think this brother's a wolf and that person's a wolf. A wolf has certain characteristics. You can go study the wolf and you should know what a wolf looks like. But Jesus says a wolf, sometimes they dress up like sheep. But the only problem is those wolves don't act like sheep. Sheep follow the shepherd. Look at the image here, Braden. I want to help you when you're studying the Bible. You want to know someone's a sheep. The sheep follows the shepherd. A wolf comes in and scatters the flock. They're sniffing around and they're scattering people. They're not bringing folks together. They're scattering. A wolf devours sheep. You can't help it. If you're a wolf, you're going to act sooner or later. You're going to start devouring people. And even get this in the imagery, and I don't have time to go there, and I really wanted to teach more than I wanted to preach, but the imagery actually comes out of Ezekiel chapter 23. You got to look it up and study it. Jesus is actually using the imagery out of Ezekiel 23 where he talks about priests and people and officials. They're like wolves, and they're coming in, and they're devouring the people. They're using the people or they're trying to get something from the people. It's all about them. It's all about their needs. They're trying to get something for themselves. They don't care about the sheep and they're going in and devouring. A shepherd cares about his sheep. You want to know whether a pastor's a good shepherd? Does he care about his sheep? It's really simple. Or is he running his sheep down? Is he gossiping about his sheep? Is he angry at his sheep? Hope you don't think I'm angry at you. A shepherd is shepherding, and he's watching over, and he's praying for, and he's lifting up. And I'll tell you, hell, everything in Satan's arsenal wants to push the shepherd and the sheep like this. Hell comes after it. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. So if that's an image. If you want to be a good shepherd, then you have to abide in the vine. Because Jesus alone is the good shepherd. We have to learn to walk in the chief shepherd. We got to learn to live like him. We got to learn to participate in his death, burial, and resurrection so we can bear his image. Amen? Now, I know sometimes, folks, we things happen where we step out and we make mistakes. But what do you do when you start acting like a wolf or you start participating? What do? You repent. You just repent and say, God, I got it wrong again. I'm living out of Adam. I'm living out of the old person I used to be. Lord, I want to be a follower of Jesus. And more than just a follower, I want to be a participator. I want to live this Christian life. Lord, I know that doesn't reflect who I am on the inside. Lord, forgive me. Help me to get it right. I'm back in the vine. I'm going to abide. I'm standing in here in this reality. This imagery, folks, that we get, it comes over and over, and I'll just say this in passing, and I can't go there. I'll pick up next week kind of along this same line. But this image we get is when he talks about Jesus in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, talks about how the life that we live in union with Christ, what he's really doing in the Sermon on the Mount, is he is describing the spiritual life. He is describing a life that's built on a rock. He is describing a life that's anchored in Jesus, that's learning to die to itself and learning to participate in the divine life. He describes it very well. And at the end of chapter 7, right after he talks about the tree, he talks about building your house on rock. That's an image. Here you want to build your house on rock? He says, everyone that hears these sayings of mine, chapters 5, 6, and 7, everyone that hears these sayings of mine, you are like a house. That's an image. That's a picture. You become like a house. When trials come, this is a promise from God from some of you, because every trial that comes at you, you allow it to knock you off your foundation. He said, when trials come, when storms come, when wind comes, when ferocity comes at you, if you keep your house built on the rock of Christ and his sayings, he said, they cannot blow you off your foundation. But the person that doesn't build his house on the rock, how many's ever had your house blown over? Just me and Regina, just Justin. You know, I've had my house blown over so many times when I've allowed Satan to get me off of what Jesus was saying to me, get me off of what the Word of God was saying. I was building my house on the rock of Jesus and on the rock of his sayings, and winds came and storms came, and they blew me off because I let them blow me off my foundation. I let them. If we build our house on what Jesus is saying, if we build our house on the rock of Christ, then it is impossible for you to get blown out of that vine or off of that house. Isn't that amazing? In Hebrews, it actually says that we are the house of God, that we are Christ, and we are Christ's house. You are Christ's house. You have Jesus in you. You're his house. And if you stand and abide and remain in him, there's not a trial. There's not a temptation. There's nothing that come at you that you cannot survive and ultimately even thrive if you remain in Jesus. Someone say amen. Amen. I can't go on. So when we study, and I did more preaching than I wanted to, when we study, and you look at these parables, and you look at these images, and you look at this stuff, you got to take this thing to its conclusion. When you're reading, there's tons of images in there, because in all of these images, and all of these symbols, and all of these shadows, Jesus, as I've been preaching, is the reality behind it. He's the guarantee behind it. This will launch into next week. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. So for you, Jesus is your bread. He's the one that you participate in. He's the one you listen to. He's the one you feed off of. He's the one you focus, not Brad Kittle. You're focusing on what Jesus has told you. You're eating from that. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. That's an image, folks. He said, he that walks in me will never walk in darkness. That's a promise to God that if you abide in Christ, he is your light. You can see even in the midst of darkness, even in the midst of storm, you can see. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Now he's giving you another picture. How many images do you need about Jesus until you put your trust in him? Right? Lord, I don't know what's going on at work. I don't know what's going on at home. I don't know what my goofy husband is doing. But Lord, you are my shepherd, and I am trusting that you are going to lead me through this thing. You said you would. You're going to do what you said that you were going to do. Colossians 1:23, and I'm going to close it out right here. Paul's talking to the church, and he's telling them, you're in God's grace. You understand the gospel. You're growing in Christ. You're participating in him. And he tells them that by faith, they need to continue in Christ. He tells them it's by faith. He says, by faith you stand. And he says, if you continue in Christ, if you continue in the Word, if you continue in Jesus by faith, if you continue to believe, he's never going to throw you back under the shadows. He's never going to throw you back under law. You're in a relationship. He says, if you stand by faith or if you continue believing, God is going to come through and do exactly what he said. Because his whole covenant, our whole connection to God is based on our faith in what Jesus Christ is to us. And isn't that what I've been preaching? So when we sit down and pray tomorrow and you get up and you crack your Bible open, you say, Jesus, you're the light of the world. Teach me. Lord, you're my shepherd. You're going to give me instruction. I can follow you. Jesus, you're not a shadow. You're not the bread that came down from heaven in the wilderness. You are the real bread. You are the real meat. You are the real bread. And I'm going to partake of you right now. I don't know everything that's happening when I get in your word, but Lord, I'm going to be a partaker of this heavenly feast. I'm going to spend time with you. Lord, you're the voice that spoke from heaven. You're the voice in my heart. Lord, you're an anchor. It says right here in the word that you're my anchor. Jesus, you are my anchor. And you go from the shadow, go from the symbol, and take it in as your reality. You're the rock that my house is built on. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. I don't care what men say about me. I don't care what men do to me. Lord, I am not afraid. You're going to see me off to heavenly shores. I am putting my faith in you. Take the imagery from the scriptures and make it your own. Quit thinking this is just some shadow or some. No, Jesus is painting a picture to you, a faith picture of who everything that he is to you and everything that he wants to be to you. Amen? I just better end it right there, and I'll pick up next week. Right there. The last verse I wanted to leave off at was Colossians 1:23. And I'll pick up there next week about abiding in him by faith. I want to get over into Psalms 91 and 1 John a little bit. But as you're reading this week and as you're studying the Word, notice the different imagery. And a lot of times you can trace that stuff back even to the Old Testament, or you can link it. There's stuff about trees in the book of James. There's stuff about trees in John, in Matthew. The Lord is all, he's using this image. He's trying to show us these images so we have a picture of exactly how things really work in reality. Amen? I feel like I should open up to questions and answer, but I won't do that. Pam and I will be up front when we're done here. If you need prayer for anything, I'm just going to pray and release us. We can go, and I'll see you back here next week. Father, I pray for us in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray for the spirit again of wisdom and revelation. Lord, what I really desire in my life and in our life is we stop just looking at the shadows, Lord, and we learn how to live in the reality of who Jesus is to us and everything that you've made him to us. That's where the joy is, and that's where the victory is, and that's where the peace is, and that's where the rest is if we learn to stand in Jesus. And so, Father, I pray for grace this week to everyone that's heard the preaching this week, that you'll give us grace to be able to do just that, Lord. Open our hearts and minds, Lord. We bless you. We thank you. And bless the people as they go. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.